2:15. Did I get that right? Of course, we all know, most of us know that the book of Philippians is a book of joy written by Paul to the Philippian church. Amen. We'll talk about that a little bit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. And now I have it right. Amen. All right. Read with me. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And then come over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Read with me. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. I'll read 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Father, work in our midst tonight, Lord, as we look at standing for our Christian culture against or amidst our crooked culture, Lord. It is such a disaster in this world, and you have asked us to shine as lights in the world. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at the Word of God tonight, you might encourage us to do just that. Thank you for loving us. Meet our need tonight, Lord. Work in us and work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Talking about standing for our Christian culture, continuing in our Stand series. Of course, our theme all year has been stand and withstand and Lord ready for battle. What does the Bible say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. And so we want to be able to stand against what the devil is doing. So today we're going to begin looking at standing for our Christian culture amidst our crooked culture. By the way, we can stand for Christ in a Christless culture. Did you know that? We can stand for Christ in a Christless culture. And that's what we ought to do. Let me read what I've got written down here. The righteous and godly influence of Christians can change the course of our future for those around us who are living in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. In other words, you and I can make a difference in somebody else's life just by standing for God. Read a quote for you. The quote says this: the hope of tomorrow's generation, that's G2, that's Jenny, not Jenny, Julianne, and the young children in the nursery, Gabriel, those are the Patch children over there. The hope of tomorrow's generation lies in what we do with today's opportunities. So in other words, we're making the opportunities and taking advantage of them so that those that are coming behind us may have something. By the way, the ungodly crowd's already trying to make their way. They're trying to push the LGBT crowd. They're trying to push the gay and lesbian marriages. They're trying to push all that on your children and my children to make them grow up believing that it's okay to be gay. It's okay to marry a girl if you're a girl. It's okay to marry a boy if you're a boy. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And by the way, it's not okay. And so standing for our Christian culture amidst our crooked culture is the theme of what we're going to be doing and talking about. Notice Philippians 2:15 again. Philippians 2:15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's you and I, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. I want to bring something to your attention. Brother, who's back there? Brother, turn the lights off for me, Brother Neil, right back there on the edge there. Because Paul says down here, I want you to be blameless, I want you to be harmless, I want you to be the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But then he said this, among whom you shine as lights in the world. These lights aren't coming down here beating you up. These lights aren't coming down here forcing your eyelids open. These lights aren't doing anything to interfere with you whatsoever. You know what they're doing? Shining. That's all they're doing. They're shining. When it comes down to it, you and I don't have to go out and start boxing somebody. We don't have to start arguing with somebody. We don't have to tell them they're a Nimrod if they don't believe like we believe. We don't have to talk bad about them. We don't have to kick them. We don't have to pick it around there. We want to be believed. We don't have to do any of that. These lights aren't doing any of that. These lights are only doing one thing, shining. And because they're shining, they're not interfering with you or me whatsoever. But you know what it does do? It gives us the ability to see. Amazing, isn't it? But if these lights aren't shining, guess what? We don't have the ability to see. Now you say, well, preacher, we can see with these other lights. Well, we're not talking about that. Y'all get the point. And so the Bible says, I want you to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. He says down there, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God or children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light. Now, why are we going to shine? Because they're dark. They're in darkness. Amen. And so the one thing that I want to get at the onset is that you and I only have to shine for Jesus. Let your light so what? Shine before men. Jesus didn't say go out and start a fight. He said, live for me and you will automatically shine. You will automatically make a difference. You will automatically impact somebody if you just shine. And so when you look at these lights, they are not coming down to infringe upon you whatsoever. They have not invaded your privacy. They have not twisted your arm. They have not beat you in the head. They have not talked bad about you. They have not told you that you better open your eyes either. By the way, you can close your eyes, can't you? And you'll be in darkness. But the goal of the light is to shine, and it's to shine bright. Then the next verse, he said, holding forth, word of God, holding forth. So once I shine, I automatically have the ability then to hold forth that which I have, which is the word of God. And that's one of the things that we're going to be looking at when we're dealing with this Christless culture. Go ahead and turn those back on, brother. Because he said, among whom you shine as lights, standing in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The definition for crooked, let me give that to you. It means warped or winding. How many would agree that this culture is warped and winding? Amen. It is so out of control. Crooked also means froward or twisted or untoward. So in other words, I'm going toward the back. Untoward is to go this way, which means I'm not going that way. This nation is untowards God and untowards Christ. Y'all agree with that? Amen. At your jobs, it's untoward. In the schools, it's untoward. At the University of Arizona, it's untoward. It's been untoward for a long time. My wife said when she was at the U of A back in the 80s, they were down there preaching. And folks was booing them and throwing stuff at them and just heckling them. And times hadn't gotten any better. Now, this was way back then. So crooked means warped or winding, forward, twisted or untoward. The nation is not going towards God. The word perverse means this, distorted, morally misinterpreted. Man, if that doesn't size it up. Morally misinterpreted. We have morally misinterpreted the function of the husband and the function of the wife. We have morally misinterpreted what children's responsibilities are. We have morally misinterpreted what a family is. We have morally misinterpreted what morality is. And we totally misinterpreted that. So perverse means distorted, morally misinterpreted. How many of y'all heard about the other day there was a grouping of people that got some child pornography in the mailbox? Y'all heard about that? There's a whole grouping of people that got in their mailboxes some child pornography. Now, we're just morally out there. Morally out there. How many? You remember how many was it, Neil? I know it was a big... It's a big group in one neighborhood, and their mailboxes, they got child pornography in the mailbox. Here in Tucson.
And it was delivered by
Postal. They didn't disclose that.
Somebody put it in because all it said was neighbor.
Okay, so obviously somebody put it. So somebody went around and did that. But there we go. That's where we're at. What am I talking about? Perverse, distorted, morally misinterpreted, turned away from right. That's what perverse means. Amen. I also list down corrupt. This is what corrupt means. To change from good to bad in morals. If that's not our culture. To change from good to bad in morals, manners, or actions. Corrupt also means to cause someone or something to become dishonest or immoral. Corrupt also means to change something so that it is less pure or valuable. It also means to change or alter from correct or original form. To degrade with unsound principles or morals. I would say that our nation is crooked. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. Say, preacher, what is it, what would a nation be? A nation would be our culture. Say, what is culture? We studied that in Sunday school. Let me give you the definition of culture. Because we're talking about standing for our Christian culture against our crooked culture. Culture is then the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group, or the standard in which they live by in that group. Say that again. Culture is the beliefs, social practices, and characteristics of a racial, religious, or social group, or and the standard in which they live by. For instance, racial group would be white American, black American, Asian, Hispanic, European. And if I was to ask you what some of those groups are known for, you could tell me what some of these groups are known for, right, wrong, or indifferent. Religious groups, cultures would be Christian, Jew, Muslim, Hindu. Some of those, you know, if I ask you, what does a Muslim wear? You could tell me. If I ask you, what does a Jew wear? You could tell me. They have the long beard. They've got the Orthodox ones have the black hats on, the black stuff on. That's what they look like. And so when you're looking at this culture, it is a racial group, it's a religious group, or it's a social group. Social groups meaning they're rich or they're affluent. They are middle class, lower class, they're poverty. And so when you look at this culture, it has a mindset to it. And they have a code that they live by. And don't be mistaken, the world is trying to press that code on you and I, whether you believe it or not. They're trying to press that on you and I. So the crooked culture out there now is being pushed on us. You say, preacher, how is it being pushed on us? I'm glad you asked, because that's going to be the basics of what we're going to be talking about. They're trying to push that culture on us by seven things that we're going to be talking about. And these seven things we need to stand for in our Christian culture and against in this crooked culture. Those seven things are, and in no specific order, marriage. They're trying to push their idea of marriage on you. Morality. They're trying to push morality on you, or I should say immorality on you. Their version of morality. They will say things like, it's okay as long as you care about each other. You don't have to be married. They're trying to push that on you. Money. They're trying to push the aspect of money on you. Do whatever it takes to get it. They're trying to push this other one on you. Movies. They push their agendas through movies. And of course, you know the other ones that I always harp on, movies, magazines, music, and the media. And with these forums, these seven forums, the world is trying to push its culture, its crooked culture on you and on me. And it's your job and my job to stand for our Christian culture amidst this crooked culture, because it is there and it is inundating everybody and everything. You look at social media right now, there's a lot of good out there, but there's a whole lot of bad out there. It doesn't take but one click to get you off on something else. Most computers got all this stuff that tags along at the bottom. So as you scroll down, the further down you get, it seems like the wickeder it gets. They've got these things over there where they call them those cookies. So if you go to this place knows that you're there, and they'll start coming up with all kind of advertisements and whatnot. What am I saying? The music industry, the whole methodology is behind getting a beat that you like or getting a style of music that you like to pull you in to give you its culture. We call it a crooked culture. The movies, the same thing. And so the seven things in our crooked culture are the marriage, the morality, the money, the movies, the magazines, the music, and the media. These seven things have turned our Christian culture upside down. Many good Christians have been taken down by these seven. They've been taken. They've been taken. Let me show you what it used to look like. Go over to Acts chapter 17. This is what it used to look like. This was the early days of the Christian culture. Acts 17. And Acts chapter 17. Notice verse number 6. This is what it used to look like. Pastor, are you there? Read that one for me. Acts 17:6. Now, that's the way Christianity used to be. These that have turned the world upside down. Back in the early days of Christianity, it would come into a town and Paul and the rest of those guys, the guys would get to preaching. And I mean, they would turn a world upside down. Notice what it goes back to say in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. These are still in the early days of Christianity, Acts 5, 28. Over there, these that have turned the world upside down, Acts 5, 28. And Brother Neil, you there? Can you read Acts 5, 28 for me?
Okay, 5:28.
Yes, sir.
Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, they have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring the same blood upon us.
Notice what he said. Ye filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Hey, folks, at one time they shone so brightly that everybody was hearing about this thing called Christianity in Christ. They filled Jerusalem with this thing. Over here, they say you turn the world upside down. In the early days of Christianity, that's the way it was. I mean, Christianity was, I mean, it was the thing that was turning the world upside down. Now, the devil has gotten this a crooked culture here. Now, it's always been crooked, but it's just more permeated because more Christians are tolerating it. Amen. More Christians are tolerating it. And you say, preacher, why are more Christians tolerating it? Because we're wrapped up in it. Amen. And that's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither things anywhere. So somebody's got to stand up for the Christian culture amidst this crooked culture. Amen. Because it's there. Amen. And by the way, folks, we don't have to do anything hard. Just shine. Just shine. What did I say? The lights. Just shine. I remember when I first got saved, I was just shining for Jesus. I ran off more people. Now, I wasn't belligerent. I wasn't mean. I just had my Bible and folks saw my Bible and they turned the other way. And I'd say, hey, can I invite you to church? They said, go the other way. Hey, can I come with you guys? No. Why? I was just trying to live for God. I wasn't trying to get on anybody's nerves. I wasn't trying to force my way into anything. I just had my Bible and I had my Lord. And I tell you, the light that I had, people just started saying, we don't think we want to be around you. We like this darkness. Let's go back over here in the dark. Why? Because when I came around, there was a light that was shining. Was I being mean? No. No. Was I ignorant on some things? Yeah, I was ignorant on a lot of things. But one thing I knew is that I was saved. Amen. And that they needed to be saved. And so over the next several weeks, that's going to be the mindset of what we're going to be looking at, is how you and I can stand in the midst of these things like the marriage and the morality and the money and the movies and magazines and not get sucked up by that just by standing. We can stand for our Christian culture. We can stand for our Christian conduct against our crooked culture. And the only thing we have to do is shine. That's it. We don't have to do anything that's difficult. Amen. By the way, the Bible says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so that's what we have to be, is a witness. Now, let's go back to Philippians, give you a quick brief overview of what Philippians is about. And then we're going to have to stop and we'll get more into this next week. Because Paul is writing to them and letting them know about some things here. He had gotten a letter from Epaphroditus and sent him back with the letter. And the whole Philippian background is about Paul's joy in spite of some things. In chapter number 1, it's joy in spite of circumstances. Notice chapter 1 and verse number 12. And he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul said, you know what? Don't worry about me. I can have joy because what happened to me and me being in prison is so the gospel can get out. Amen. So don't worry about me. I'm all right. And by the way, you and I can have joy in prison. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about a physical four walls. I'm talking about the prison that we may have, the prison of affliction, maybe the prison of some debt, maybe the prison of a child, maybe going astray, maybe the prison of your job not being the best of situations, maybe the prison of not having enough money. We can still be in these prisons and have joy knowing that it's for the furtherance of the gospel. By the way to do that is to praise God through all afflictions. Amen. Anytime you have poochy lip disease, not many people want to be around you. Amen. Hey, I don't even want to be around myself when I have poochy lip. I'm thinking, man, I don't even like myself. Amen. Nobody wants to be around you when you're all down in the mouth. You just don't know how tough it is. If I was like you, I'd be like you. And God just doesn't care. I mean, please, give it a break. So Paul said you can have joy in spite of your circumstances. He's writing in prison. Amen. But then over in chapter 2, he says you can have joy in spite of people. How many of y'all will agree that people get on your nerves sometimes? Amen. You know, and people are going to get on your nerve until you don't have any nerves. Amen. And so hence, that's why we're dead with Christ. Dead men don't have any nerves. Amen. And so chapter 2, he lets you know you can have joy in spite of people by humbling yourself. Notice verse number 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, you know what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. And so Paul says, you know what? I've learned that I can have joy in spite of circumstances by knowing it's to get the gospel out. I can have joy in spite of people by humbling myself, by letting everybody, hey, you're better than me. Amen. I'm going to humble myself and come right up underneath you. Amen. By the way, if you don't have any feelings to get hurt, they won't get hurt. You don't have any nerves to get on, they won't get got on. Amen. I'm still trying to get rid of my goat. Amen. Because everybody's getting my goat. I'm going to sell my goat one of these days. Amen. All right. Chapter number 3 is joy in spite of things. Joy in spite of things. Notice what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You know, you want to get a Christian mad? You mess with their things. Joshua, bless his heart, he was trying to hide a ball from Gregory last night and hit it behind the door, and it hit my wife's glass vase, and it broke. And you want to talk about joy in spite of things. I said, praise God, it's not mine. I said, your mama going to get you. You broke her thing. Joshua, all night, he said he slept like this. And I said, you got to tell your mother when you wake up in the morning. And then he got up. I said, what did she say? She said, oh, don't worry about it, Joshua. It's just a thing. It can be replaced. I was like, oh, she thought she was going to get on you. Getting the third degree. You know? Well, you know how much that thing costs. You know? I just played it up last night. Your mother's going to wake up tomorrow. She's going to rant and rave and blah, blah, blah. You're not going to have any head left. The heads are going to roll and blah, blah, blah. So he went to bed like, I don't think he did. I'm trying to tell you, boy, don't be frivolous in the house. Quit that foolishness. Amen. What happened? Hey, Mr. Dawson had joy in spite of the thing. Like, did it cost some money? Yes, it did. I was the one who was upset because I had to clean it up because she was asleep. I had to clean glass up all over the house. Something. Joshua said, Daddy, what you want me to do? Go to bed, son. Before you break something else. I'll vacuum this up. You'll step in glass and I have to take you to the doctor. It's already bad enough as it is. Amen. And so she had joy in spite of the thing. I didn't. I lost my joy real quick. Amen. It was already late. I'm thinking, I washed dishes. I'm like, wait, it's not supposed to be like this. I'm supposed to come home and get my slippers and my lazy boy and rest and watch a cartoon. Someone for the lazy boy is right. Turn into the busy boy. Amen. So Paul said, you know what? I can have joy in spite of things. Hey, I count it all loss. It doesn't matter. And then in chapter 4, he said, I can have joy in spite of worry. Notice chapter 4, verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said, you know what? I can be content. You know, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to worry about that. Of course, he didn't have all the financial support that he thought he could have. But he said, you know what? I'm going to be content. I'm going to be content. And so he said, I can have joy in spite of worrying about this and worrying about that. You know, he said, look, I've learned. By the way, contentment is something that you learn. Children aren't born with contentment. You put one toy in that nursery with 5 kids. Now I'll show you discontented kids. Amen. Yeah. And you give each one of the 5 their own toy, and I'll show you some discontented kids because they want the toy that somebody else got. Yeah. Right. Contentment is learned. It is not something that you just, ta-da, I'm content. No. You have to learn to be content. And Paul said, look, I learned that. And so Paul says, you know, I'm writing to you, Philippi, and hey, I'm not in the best of circumstances here, but it's for the furtherance of the joy, chapter 1. Hey, I'm having joy in spite of people. I'm going to humble myself and have the mind of Christ, chapter 2. I'm going to have joy in spite of things. I count it all loss in chapter 3. Chapter 4, joy in spite of worry. He said, I'm going to be content. And so Paul's writing back to them, thanking them for being supportive of him, but at the same time, letting them know, hey, look, don't worry about me. I'm okay. You know how you and I can be okay? Shine like Paul is shining through everything that we go through. Through the things, through the people, through the circumstances, through the worry. You and I have to shine as lights. Amen. Now let's go down to chapter 2 here very quickly. And we probably won't get a chance to do much on here, but we'll do a little bit. Chapter 2 tells how they have joy in spite of people. And people make up the culture. And the cultures are crooked. Chapter 2. And verses 1 through 4, we see the exhortation to humility. What does he say there in verses 1 through 4? He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul said, look, always look at someone else as better than you. Don't try to one-up them. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So verses 1 through 4, he said, let me give you some exhortation on humility. This is how you are to be. Look not every man on his own things. Then he gives you in 5 through 11 the example of humility. He gives you Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Verse number 5, the example of humility. By the way, there's never been a more humble person than our Lord and Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because he is God and he humbled himself to become a man. And then he let man put him on a cross, which if you were the sovereign, if you were the creator, would you have done so? That's humility. When you have the power to say the word. I mean, whom seek thou? Seek thee. And Jesus said, I am he. And the folks fell back. You talk about power. Just to say, I am he, and woof, they fell. I just said, I'm with him. I'm on this side. Sorry, guys, I'm switching sides. I'm on his side. But he humbled himself. And so we see down there in verses 5 through 11, the example of humility. They give Christ as the example there in chapter 2. What happened? Verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Then we come down to verses 12 through 15, and he talks about then the exercise of humility, the exercise of humility. So Paul lets us know the exhortation in verses 1 through 4 that we need to be humble. And verses 5 through 11, the example of humility that Jesus did it. And then he says, now there's an exercise. I want you to do it, Philippi. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In this exercise of humility, verse number 12, he said, I want you to work out what's already in you. Work it out. Work out your own salvation. By the way, let every Christian grow at their pace. Don't try to force them to go at your pace. We're going to be talking about movies, magazines, media, morality, and things of that nature. Don't try to push your convictions on somebody else. Let them grow at their own rate. I'm so glad that my pastor let me grow at my rate, and he didn't try to make me become a pastor or a preacher before the time prematurely. He let me grow. He let me make mistakes. Now, he warned me that I was going to make a mistake. Amen. And I said, oh, preacher, I got plans. I've got it documented. It's going to work like this. And he said, what happens if your plans fail? My plans never fail. Famous last words. And then my plans failed. He said, see, brother, you need to listen to your pastor. I know what I'm talking about. So he says, work out your own salvation there in verse number 12. But then he says in verse 13, because something's been worked in you, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives you the ability. He said, I'm going to give you the will and I'm going to give you the want to do what I want you to do. By the way, if you're in here and if you're saved today, God has placed in you the want and the will to do his will. Do we always do it? No, we don't always do it. But we have that want. All of us, if we're honest, would say, man, I want to witness to this person. I want to tell that person. I want to do right. We have that in us. We want to do it. We just struggle with actually doing it. But if we're honest, we do. We see that person, oh man, I want to give them the gospel. I want to go over here. I want to do this. I want to do this. But what if they say something? What if they tell me, ask me a question I can't understand? Or what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer? I don't know the answer. But he says, the exercise of humility is to work out because something's been worked in. And then he says in verse 14, there is a work without. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. By the way, often that's why we can't stand in our culture, because nobody wants to hear us, because we're complaining. Mm-hmm. We're complaining. We complain about our husband, complain about our wife, complain about our children, complain about our job, complain about our church, complain about our church members, complain about our pastor, complain about our deacons, complain about our friends, complain about our neighbor, complain about our parents, complain about our in-laws, complain about my aches, complain about my woes, complain about this, complain about my bills, complain. And people listen, they're like, and you're supposed to be a Christian? I am so glad that Tony Wells, day in and day out, had a good testimony. Now, if he came in and said, well, Greg, you know, I don't like my job and my boss stinks and he don't treat me fair and he does this thing to me and, you know, and I should be promoted by now. He ain't promote me and leave me over there. I would have been like, he sounds like me. He sounds just like me. Why do I need what he has? But he didn't do that. And so I wanted what he had. I wanted what he had. I said, man, he got something I ain't got. He got contentment. He got joy. He got peace. I got grief. I got misery. I got woe. And when I saw him, I thought, that's a life I want. Man, my life is miserable. I got a drink to try to get happy. Then I got a hangover. Now I'm mad. But he doesn't do any of that. I thought, man, whatever he has, I want that. He wouldn't go to the club with me. He wouldn't drink. He didn't do any of that. And I thought, oh, if I could just be like that. What am I saying? Oftentimes, we can't stand in this culture because we haven't gone without murmuring and disputing. Now, can we talk to our husbands and wives? Yes, we can. But the unsaved, you don't want the unsaved to hear you grumbling and complaining. Husbands and wives are going to, you know, complain to each other. That's normal. That's natural. Got to complain to somebody. Amen. You say, complain to the Lord. Amen. Well, yeah, but you want a real person that you can bounce it off of. Amen. So what am I talking about here? There are these seven things that we're going to talk about next week. And the key to how we're going to stand and shine is contained right here in these verses. Because he says, I want you to shine as lights in verse 15. You have everything to shine. And you've got to be different than this marriage couple, than this morality crowd, than this movie crowd, than the magazine crowd, the music crowd, the media. You've got to shine differently than them. And just shining puts a light on them. Just shining. Because you don't do what they do, it puts a light out there. Because you don't. I tried my hardest to get Tony Wells to do some sin. I tried my hardest. Why? It made me feel better. Because when he was around, I felt like a dirtbag. But if he could just stoop down to my level and sin, I'd be like, oh, I don't feel so bad now. At least he's sinning too. But as long as I was sinning and he wasn't, I felt bad. Because I knew I wasn't right. And I tried to, I'm so glad that he didn't sin. I'm so glad that he didn't lose his temper. I'm so glad he didn't come in complaining. I'm so glad he didn't come down to my level. He stayed with Christ. And the testimony was sound. By the way, even after I got to know him, he was still the same. He was still the same. Praise God that he was. Why? Because I had a good physical example. He was shining amidst this crooked gen. Everybody on our basketball team and bowling team did wickedness except Tony. He was the only one that stood. The only one. And I said, come on, Tony, let's do this. No, Greg, I'm going to church tomorrow. I can't do that. Tony, let's go to the club. No, Tony, don't you curse? Don't you do any of that stuff? I try not to. I'm like, man, if I could just catch him, I wouldn't feel so bad. We need to shine in this crooked culture. Why? We need to be that light. It's not going to get any better. Now, we're not going to go out and beat anybody up. But just like these lights are on and it's not affecting us, you and I have to let our light shine. Father, help us as we look at some of the things that Paul is saying to the Philippian believers that they need to shine. Help us to shine the same way. And Lord, help us to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Well, we don't want to be known as grumblers and complainers. And often that's why we can't stand. But we want to be known as those that are without rebuke, harmless, blameless, sons of God. And Lord, Paul is letting us know that humility is what we need. Help us to stand with humility in this crooked culture, that the Christian culture may be elevated and others may see Christ in us. Lord, we're going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to go to visit with people tomorrow. Some will go to school tomorrow. We'll go and run errands tomorrow. We'll do things tomorrow. Lord, may it be our light that's shining amidst this crooked and perverse nation. Lord, our culture is warped. It needs to see a true light, a real, genuine, light of God. And help us. Lord, we're not perfect, but we have a perfect God. Shine through us. Lord Jesus, fill us with thy spirit and help us to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Lord, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Help me, Lord, to be what I need to be. Lord, I struggle in these same areas. And Lord, I want to shine, and I want to make a difference in this culture. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now. Remainder of 90, the announcements that we have, in Jesus' name, amen.